Father, we come before you, and Lord, we would ask in Jesus' name that you would magnify your word in the midst of our hearts. Lord, that you would cause us to experience an awakening in such a way, Lord God, that we would be a people that deeply understand you, that we would not be just a church to do church stuff, but Lord, in all reality, that we would be a church because we would be in tune with your word and we would be understanding what the mind and the will of your Holy Spirit is for our lives. So Father, right now, as we get into this study, we pray that you would make sense of it. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grabbing your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. We're in a series that is entitled, The Why Should I Series. And the Why Should I Series, this morning we come to the topic, are you ready for this one? You're not going to hear this much in churches at all. In fact, I personally, in some 27 years of going to church, I've never heard a topic taught on this. And that is, why should I fast? So what? Why should I fast? As we go through this series, as we've broken away from our chapter by chapter, book by book teaching, we come now to this topic in our series, why should I fast? And it is a topic that is silent in churches, predominantly in the Western world. I stress in the Western world because fasting and prayer is something that is very, very prevalent in the suffering church throughout the world. Now, you will not, as we go through our scripture, you will not find the word fasting, per se, as we know it. But listen, it does apply to the context of our theme chapter in our series, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And you might want to circle that because in prayers also implies and can include fasting. Then fear came upon every soul and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and they had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and in the breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, as we come to our topic, why should I fast? This is specifically designed for this particular church. If you've come in here today and you're maybe visiting, as I asked or said earlier, you're wondering, why this? Why now? Well, because we've been going through a series that we believe as a church, this home church here, that we are being prepared by God to minister, all of us being ministers of the gospel, if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, to the community that is outside these walls. And the reason why we've embarked upon this study is because as we move over to the new facility that God is preparing for us, I believe, I do not doubt, that every one of us who are here on this side of Eucalyptus Avenue will be called by God to minister, call it lay staff if you would, that's us here, because when we move on over, you need to know something. Our phone calls that are coming into the church are constant. I don't go to the church. I drive by it every day. When are you opening the doors? I want to come. That's an important ministry opportunity for us. When I'm in the market or when I'm at Home Depot or when I'm at wherever, this is what I most often hear. And I don't quite understand one part of it. Some people will say, are you the pastor of Calvary Chapel? I'll say, yes. Do you go to the church? Oh, no, I don't, but I have friends who do. Well, I don't understand how they would know that I'm the pastor. I mean, I don't know. It's not like we have billboards up around town. But they tell me, we're going to be coming to the church when it opens. And my response is, we're already open. We're open now. Oh, no. We're thinking about going to church or whatever the case might be, but we're going to come. Now, they may come to look at the carpet. They may come to look at the tile. They may come to look at who knows what. We don't care. It's up to them and God. But they are saying that they're going to come. And then if I ever open my mouth at a store, this happens often, I've been told I have a unique frog-like voice. That's what I hear. Oh, your voice sounds like a frog. I've never heard a frog talk. But apparently, it's what a frog sounds like. And so I'll say something. Oh, it's a nice day. Or how much is that? You know, whatever it is. And they say, oh, you know, are you the pastor at Calvary? Well, yeah. Why? I recognized your voice. Really? How's that? Oh, a friend of mine goes to your church. They gave me a tape. Well, I'm saying all this to let you know that there's a host of people in the community that for whatever reason are waiting to come to the new building. And you and I have correctly downplayed the new building. It's just a building. But God is using it to cause people to get curious, to want to come, and their intention is, oh, let's go look and see what kind of carpet they're using. But that's not God's intent. God's intent is they're going to hear the gospel. But before they hear the gospel, they're going to be meeting and greeting you in the church. They're going to be meeting and greeting you in the parking lot. And so all of us become ministers of what God is about to do. And so we've been teaching and going through this series on why should I? Why should I go to church? Why should I come back to church? Why should I get saved? Why should I fellowship? Why should I pray? Why should I worship? And so now this morning we come to this very, very infrequently talked about discipline of the Christian church. Why should I fast? In your note taking, you might want to jot it down regarding fasting. It is the least taught on topic. And it is not a weight loss program. Well, I think I'm going to fast this week to lose weight. That's not what God is calling us to do when we fast. Well, you know, I put on some pounds, I got to knock them off, so I guess I'll fast unto the Lord. That's not it. So it's not God's divine weight loss program, and it is not a way to manipulate God. Oh, I'm going to fast, and listen, I'm going to fast, and I'm going to seek God about this topic or this issue in my life, and then certainly he's going to answer me. No. We say, well, wait a minute, didn't Gandhi go on a hunger strike, you know, and all that stuff? Yeah, but that's for political manipulation. Well, we're not going to eat until, you know, they remove the whatever in a political sense. We're going to sit and we're going to go on a hunger strike until the war ends. That's not fasting, church. That's not fasting. That may be a hunger strike, but in those settings, in those contests, it's always to manipulate either a political group, maybe a public view of things, or in a mindset to manipulate God. I'm fasting, I'm denying myself, so God must act. That's not what fasting is. And by the way, keep this in mind. Jot it down. You cannot separate fasting from prayer. You can pray without fasting. But when you fast, you will naturally and always go to prayer. And so those things, and you're going to hear this morning how much they're connected together. So I guess more than anything, as we go through our series, this morning is very much like a workshop. We can kind of relax, kick back, put on, say, our apron, and have our tools ready, because the fact and the truth of the matter is we're talking about something that is a Christian discipline that God has called us to do. But I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'll just ask the question. Don't raise your hand. But how many of us practice fasting on a regular basis? Chances are we don't. And that's why it is a lost discipline in the Western world or the Western church. You want to know why? Predominantly so, the Western church is not or rarely ever desperate enough to fast. We are rarely desperate. And we're going to talk about those things this morning. Listen, there's only one point to our study today. We will complete this topic today. But there will be quite a few considerations under the topic. And the topic is this: why should I fast? Number one, and one and only, it's because God wants us to experience more of Him. Can you put that down? God would have us to experience more of Him. Now, I want to ask you, when you became a Christian, you remember early on the driving force and factor of all that you did as a young believer was this passion for you to experience more of God. You want more of Him. You would go to every Bible study every night of the week, and you would just read and read and read and pray and pray and pray, and you would seek God. And you would be willing to do anything to get closer to Him. And there's an amazing thing, and maybe you remember this. When I first came to Jesus, it was so very true when it was taught that if you drink of the water He gives you, you will never thirst again. Isn't that true? By the way, the meaning of that is once you drink of what Christ gives, you will no longer or never again go out to other wells or to other sources to drink of anything else that's offered. That's why a lot of people get upset with us. Once we come to know Christ, they say, well, why don't you try this? What's our answer? No. Well, don't be so narrow-minded. Oh, time out, buddy. I used to be broad-minded. I used to take in everything like a trash can. I used to study all the world's religions. I used to get into all of this. I used to sit on, I mean, not me personally, but I used to sit on a rock, you might say, and focus on your navel and hum until you experience that harmonic convergence as you're naked in the forest, one with the creation. People do that. You say, poor people, they're nuts. You know what? They may be, but they're trying to get close to either gods or God. And they're approaching Him ignorantly. But they want more. There's something in their life that is crying out for more. As a Christian, when you drink of the water that Jesus gives, you're completely satisfied. But there's a strange contradiction. Once you drink of the water He gives, you are introduced to a thirst that is both satisfying, but drives you on for more. Jesus says, if you eat of the bread that I give you, you'll never be hungry. That is true spiritually, but there's a contradiction to that. Once you eat of the bread Jesus gives, you are completely satisfied, but you can't wait to eat more of His bread. The bread of the cult no longer satisfies. The bread of the world no longer gives you peace. It's the bread of Christ, the Word of God, and you want more of it. And that's an amazing thing. And that's something to keep in mind as we go through our study. Three key verses I'm going to ask you to jot down, or portions of Scripture, I should say. Why should we fast as a church? Well, because God wants us to experience more of Him. Luke chapter 5, verse 33 to 35 says, then they said to Jesus, why do your disciples, or why do the disciples of John, fast often and make prayers? You hear that? Fasting and prayers. And likewise, those of the Pharisees. But your disciples eat and drink. And Jesus said to them, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? More on that in a moment. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, then they will fast in those days. Quickly this, Jesus is saying, remember when He was on earth and His disciples were with them, they did not fast. They ate. They drank. They enjoyed their time with Christ as He taught them. John's disciples were doing exactly what Old Testament disciples were doing, which was exactly what the disciples of the Pharisees were doing. They were fasting. But they were fasting, I believe, in ignorance. Because the fasting of the Old Testament was very clear. And we'll see some of those scriptures this morning. But now the bridegroom, Jesus calls Himself, had come. There was no reason why we should fast or why they should fast when the very one who brought completion was in the midst of them. They were to celebrate. They were to enjoy. They were to experience His abundance. But Jesus made a very, very interesting statement. He says, while I'm with them, they don't need to fast. But the day will come when I will be departing from them. I'll be gone from them, and then they'll fast.
Now let me ask you, did Jesus not leave us 2,000 years ago? Yes. Should we be fasting based solely upon Luke's Gospel chapter 5? Answer, yes. But the reason why we don't is because we don't understand why we should. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and verses 16 through 18. Matthew 6, 1. Jesus says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men." That is, don't do your good deeds so people can see them, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Did you know they actually did that? They literally, in archaeological digs and discoveries, have found what we call pinky trumpets. Finger trumpets. They were an actual ring that went on the pinky with a little trumpet on it, a little horn. Now, I mentioned this to you guys quite a while, but you probably forgot. Remember off the ice cream truck, for those of us who are getting up in the years, we would buy from the ice cream truck, whatever it was, I forget, and they had that little whistle on the inside, you'd put it on your finger. Anybody? Somebody, say yes? Yeah. All right. And it was made out of metal, and you'd go, ring! Remember that? And you'd run around until your mother took it off your finger and threw it away. Remember that thing? They had the same thing back in Jesus' day. They'd go, ring! I'm fasting! Ring! They would stand on the street corner and they would say, I'm blessing God with $100 this week. Ring! And that is truly where the saying came from. They're tooting their own horn. That's where it came from. Well, look at him tooting his own horn. It means to be boasting about something that you're doing in relation to God so everybody will know. Now that's important to remember, because Jesus goes on to say this. They do that they may have their glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have had their reward. Man, can you imagine doing a great thing and then in front of people and everyone goes, oh, nice, nice offering. Woo! What a fast. You fasted how long?
Yes, 100 days or whatever.
Oh, nice fast. Jesus says, well, they better enjoy that clap of people because that's all they're going to get. They've lost their reward before God. Matthew 6:3 goes on to say, but when, that's a question of action or statement of action, but when you do your charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret, so that your Father who sees you in secret will himself reward you openly or bless you before people. Verse 16, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. This is almost funny. When they were fasting, they would literally put ash underneath the cheeks or above the cheeks of their faces, underneath the eye. And in their fasting, they would well up some tears and the ashes would run with the tears. And they would go, they'd walk around like this, you know. What's the matter? I'm fasting unto God. And they would be all like, oh. Why do people think like this? Because you know what? I'm making such a great sacrifice. You know, and me and God are so tight. He's been speaking to me, and oh, look at my face. God told Jeremiah, I'm not in that. Everybody walks around, oh, the burden of the Lord. The burden of the Lord. God says, I never gave them a burden. I never told them to be burdened. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. So man, when you're fasting about an issue, we'll get to those things, why you should fast. The truth of the matter is, Jesus will tell you, he says it here. Don't disfigure your face like them when they fast. He said they've had their reward, verse 17, but when you fast, that is the church, that's us, anoint your head, that is comb your hair. Can you imagine those guys? They got their hair all whacked out. Jesus says, oh, don't be like those guys. Comb your hair. Comb your hair. Wash your face. Get the ashes off your face. So that you do not appear before men to be fasting, but your Father who is in a secret place, in the secret place, and your Father sees you in that secret place, will reward you openly. People should not be able to tell if you're fasting. Philippians 3, verse 9 and 10. Philippians 3, 9 and 10. Paul says that we may be found in him, not having our own righteousness. You see, the legalist and the self-righteous person will go about fasting to establish their own righteousness in manipulation of God. No, he says, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that we may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed unto his death, that we might know him more. And under that point, we want to look at several things this morning regarding this thing of fasting. Fasting. First of all, jot it down. Number one thing is this regarding fasting. It is this, and we're all interested in it, that is so we can hear better. We want to be able to hear God better. You say, Jack, are you kidding me? Fasting, emptying out my stomach allows me to hear God better? Well, if you put it that way, okay, yeah, it does. But it's not chemistry or biology. When we fast, there's a supernatural act by God. And this is why I think it is so attractive to those who fast. When you fast, there is some sort of an interesting separation. And you're going to be hearing this word a lot as I go through this topic. There's a separation that when we fast unto God, we hear him better. And let me add this. It's not only a fasting in our culture from food, but I think a great thing is a fasting from the busyness of life. Now, don't get me wrong. We can fast and be busy. And maybe we'll have to do it that way. But we can fast, and we can also fast in the areas of what we hear, in the areas of what we do. We can even, in our physical fast, abstaining from food or altering our food intake or whatever the type of fast might be, we can also determine, you know what, I'm not going to be watching any news or any documentaries or any sitcoms or any for the next 3 days, I'm going to divorce myself from the world. I'm going to seek God. You can do that as well in your fast. Now, that would be a sacrifice in our culture because we are such information nuts, and I'm probably the chief information nut on those kinds of things. But fasting will result in this, that we can hear better from God. We'll hear him speak more clearly. And I don't need to see a show of hands, but how many of us would love to hear God more clearly? Well, man, all of our hands would go up. That's me. I want to hear him more clearly. But we're not willing to practice this discipline, and we need to get into it. We need to do it. And we'll talk about that as we go into this. Luke chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. Now it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went up into a mountain to pray, and he continued all night there in prayer. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12 of them, and he named them his apostles. See, what does that have to do with fasting? Did you hear it? Even though you didn't hear the word, did you see it? He went up onto a mountain and prayed alone, by the way. All night he prayed, and that clearly indicates that he did not eat. He was focused, Jesus was, upon hearing from his Father. And what did his Father say to him? I want you to call out these apostles out of the crowd. That's an important thing. See, man, I want to hear God like that. Great, then let's be a church that fasts. Let's be a church that prays like that. Now, don't get overwhelmed. You're thinking, man, how long do I got to fast? And what do I do? We'll talk about that. We'll talk about that. And by the way, we'll also talk about, and I should probably have a doctor speak on this when we come to that, and that is some of you can't fast. Did you know that? You have physical reasons why you cannot. Some of you, I am wired really weird personally. I can go days, I can go well into 7 days myself personally without eating. And I'm not saying that just because of a fast. I have a weird metabolism. But some of you will get, some of you have blood sugar problems. You could never do that. God has got a fast for you as well. So don't be discouraged. We're all wired different, and nobody's wired better than the other guy. It's God's way, and you need to know your body when it comes to this. Number two, jot this down if you would. Not only fasting that we can hear better, but fasting so we can understand more. So that we can understand more. Fasting definitely clears up the spiritual information highway, we can put it, in the areas and issues of understanding. Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. Then he continued, that is Daniel, or excuse me, then he continued as the angel spoke, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard." Listen to that. "And I have come now in response to them." The angel was dispatched from God, from heaven, to speak to Daniel. And we'll see in a moment how long that fast of his was. But what was Daniel's pursuit? Our pursuit. "God, I want to understand more. Lord, I'm going to fast. I'm going to seek your face." And the angel says, "Daniel, the day you began to pray, the day that you began to fast, your prayer was heard." That's encouraging. Because you know what that tells us? You can fast for a day. We're going to have a fast for a day. We're going to come up, and I hope you remember this. It's coming up real quick here. It's this coming Wednesday. As a church, we're going to fast. We're going to come together for prayer and communion this Wednesday night, specifically, not exclusively, but specifically for our troops. We're going to pray for our soldiers. We're going to fast for them. And I tell you what, in my opinion, if this church is not packed for that type of service, then we're a joke of a church. Then we're playing games. I'm not putting some guilt trip on any one of us. But I tell you, if you can't make it, pray anyway. If you can't come, pray anyway. But we need to be praying. There are people dying while we speak. There are people under fire right now while we speak. If you know your Old Testament and your New Testament, God has called you and I to be Americans. Did you know God decreed that? It wasn't because you were born here. Did you know that God brought you into the kingdom for such a time as this? Did you know that you're an American because God wanted you to be? An American is no better than a Canadian, and a Canadian is no better than a Cuban. There is this thing that God has shown us that in Scripture clearly that he's put within our hearts to love country. Did you know that God wants the Jews to love Israel? Did you know that God wants the Canadians to love Canada? That's a fact. The nations have been created by God. But listen, we need to understand that right. God is not an American. God is not English. God's not a Canadian. But because we are Americans or Canadian or British or whatever we may be, the truth of the matter is we should be seeking God and we should be dedicating our nation to God. And we need to understand this. A lot of people are all wigged out. Christians are confused right now because we have a nation at war. By the way, I think the last time I talked to you, the coalition nations now that are together on this operation to liberate Iraq, did you know the coalition now has reached, because a lot of nations have got on board since the good news has been coming. It's the largest coalition now, number three. It was number four last week. It's the third largest in human history now. Did you know that? The only other coalition that was bigger was World War I coalition and World War II coalition. And you need to understand why. The nations of the world are not insane. The nations of the world understand that this is a war against terror. And now we find out last night that we are fighting the Al-Qaeda. Did you know that? Are you watching the news? The Al-Qaeda have now been brought in and they're fighting with the Iraqis against us. It's a war on terror. So what should we do? Give up? We pray, God, your will be done. God, strengthen. God, watch over. I heard this morning, how many of you, I don't know, I tune into KNX 1070 AM every morning on Sunday driving to church. And did you hear what I heard this morning? That so many of the 1st Marine Expeditionary Force, so many guys are wanting to go to church now that their services are packed. I heard that on KNX this morning at 7 a.m. this morning. Their churches are packed. You say, Jack, I didn't know they had churches in the Iraqi desert. Of course they have churches in the Iraqi desert. It's wherever two or more are gathered, there's a church. And they showed two chaplains on one of the news programs last night, two chaplains back to back preaching to hundreds, if not several thousands on one side, and the other chaplain's got his back to the other guy, and he's preaching to thousands on the other side, and these Marines and Army soldiers are listening. That's awesome. They dug a hole, and some of you have seen this on the web. They dug a hole because one guy, in this particular story earlier this week, one guy, before he was going to battle, wanted to be baptized. He accepted Christ, wanted to be baptized. They dug a hole, and they brought over precious water because, you know, water's scarce. They filled it up and had sandbags around it, and they baptized the guy in the Iraqi desert. And the soldier's coming up out of the water. We need to be praying for our troops. And we need to be fasting for them. That's very important. There's nothing political about that. It's what God would have us to do. But we need to fast that we might understand. Daniel fasted that he might understand the days and the age in which he lived in. And by the way, God gave Daniel the most prophetic book of all the Old Testament. And you'll never understand New Testament prophetic teachings without mastering the book of Daniel. 21 days Daniel fasted. And by the way, it was a what we would call a partial fast. He ate, but he ate water and he ate drank water and he ate vegetables, and he would not eat the king, that is Nebuchadnezzar's, meats, and he wouldn't eat his pastries. He had vegetables and water. He changed his normal diet and he consumed this altered diet for 21 days seeking God. You can fast like that. Maybe some of you every morning get up and you have your Krispy Kreme donut. And you say, well, you know what? I'm not going to do that for this week. I'm going to divorce myself from that pleasure. And during that, the time that it would take for me to drive there and to eat it and to thank God for it, I'm going to pray and dedicate that time unto the Lord. That's a fast. Did you know that? It can be that simple. God, I'm so serious about what's going on that I'm going to deny myself this thing. And God, I'm going to dedicate that time unto you. The third thing that we understand this morning is this. Fasting so we can be stronger. Fasting so we can be stronger. I do not need to get into the incredible health benefits of fasting. That's not the issue today, though it is true. But fasting so we can become spiritually stronger. Again, listen to how applicable this is to our lives and how practical. Which one of us would not want to be spiritually stronger? Every one of us would want to be spiritually stronger. You say, well, how can fasting have anything to do with that? I don't understand it, but I just know it's true. It's an amazing thing. It's almost as though when you fast that the flesh begins to panic. And it's a cool thing because when you're fasting, your flesh will say, come on, nobody's watching. Let's eat something. Now, if any of you are in psychology classes right now, you're going to say, he needs a pill. But hear me out. My soul will say to my spirit, as we are body, soul, and spirit, man has been created as a trichotomy. Hey, let's eat something. I just got a message from my stomach. And my stomach's telling me it's time to eat. Here's the funny thing. God, I'm going to fast unto you. The moment you say that, you know what you're going to realize? You're hungry. You can eat and then dedicate yourself to God. And the first thought in your head, once you dedicate yourself to God in this, I'm hungry. And then you're thinking, I'm fasting. Oh, brother. And it is so fun. Try perpetually, because you will experience this war between your flesh and your spirit, and the soul, that is your mind, gets stuck in between. And this flesh will say, "Man, let's eat." And the soul will say, "Yeah, what do you want to eat?" And your soul will gang up with your body and say, "Hey, we want something to eat." And your spirit will say, "You know what? You know what? We've dedicated ourselves unto God. We're not going to eat." And there's a battle in your head, temptation, war. And it's really quite fun, because as you gain victory in this area and as you enter into your fast, you begin to see your flesh give up, starts waving a white flag. "I guess I'm not going to get anything." And as you stay focused, you know what? Something happens. There is a stripping of the flesh concentration. And you begin to be more in tune with God. And you begin to get strengthened by God. And we know this is true. Listen, supernaturally, Moses fasted for 40 days on top of the mountain with God. Now, I don't recommend anybody fasting for 40 days. It was a divine fast. Moses got in the presence of God and forgot about food. Plus, I don't think there's much up on the mountain anyway. But that was not his mind. Jesus was in the wilderness of Judea fasting for how long? 40 days. And then after the fast, they were strengthened. Elijah, he fasted. And then God strengthened him with food. Why? Because the spirit was strengthened during the fast. And then, of course, after the fast, the body needed to be strengthened. So you guys understand that? I mean, we all know, right? Amen, hallelujah. Food's not a sin, right? It's a blessing from God. But there comes a time when God intensifies and calls you and I to enter into a fast. And I'm going to get to that, about how and why we should fast, under what conditions. But it will make us stronger. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 10. "Therefore," Paul says, "I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And when you're fasting, amazing, bizarre strengthening comes upon you. In fact, it would be probably summed up like this. When we are physically weakened, we are spiritually strengthened. It's an important rule to keep in mind. Number four on this, fasting so we can become wiser. Wiser. When we fast, we begin to strip away our perceptions. We depart from, say, conventional or earthly wisdom. And this is so important, people. Listen. You can talk to a Christian brother. Now, don't take me wrong on this. This is a spirit-filled, wonderful Christian brother that you know. You can talk to him and he can give you counsel. He can even give you chapter verse of the Bible regarding this counsel. That's wonderful. You can talk to another brother or sister, spirit-filled, giving you counsel, chapter verse from the Bible. And that's a wonderful thing. But then you can go to God in fast and in prayer, and God will not take either one of those bits of counsel. God will speak to you specifically the chapter, verse, which is the answer for your situation. And this is where we fail. As Christians, we blow this miserably. You know why? Because we don't want to practice this discipline. And so we say, "Hey, Bob, what should I do?" Well, you know, James 1:5 says, and it's a great verse. It's just not the one God wants for you. You may say, "Hey, Betty, what should I do?" And she might say, "You know what? 1 Chronicles 9:3 says, oh." And you, listen, with great intentions, you can go away thinking, "Well, I need to apply these two verses. I got my answer." And then you wonder why nothing happened, or it didn't work, or you're still confused. This is where we fail as a church. God wanted to speak to you and I personally, He wanted to teach us more about fasting and hearing from him. And he had a verse. He had a chapter that was tailor-made, engineered by the Spirit for our life, for my life, for your life. And this is a crisis in the Christian church today. Well, I know I'm supposed to do this because I heard a Christian radio broadcast, and he quoted the same verse that I heard in the morning. That could be true and good for you, or it could be something that just happened to be. Seek God to confirm it. Has anyone ever told you, "Brother, I got a word from the Lord, and you need to do this"? What are you going to do with that? Oh my goodness, it's a word from the Lord. I better go do that. I better sell my house and my cars and give him all the money. It's a word from the Lord. You better seek God. That's the whole spirit behind what Paul said in Acts 17:11. Search the scriptures to conclude, discern, understand if these things are so, which we preach. That's so important that we become wiser in the things of God. Luke chapter 2, verse 36. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess. That is, she was one who spoke forth the word of God. The daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this, that is, her husband had long been gone, passed on. So now she's a widow for some 7 years. And this woman was a widow about 84 years of age, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption of Jerusalem. Don't you love this lady? We have ladies like this here in this church. They're widows. They love the Lord. And they're consumed with church service. And they pray. And they love to tell people about Jesus. They go into the produce section at Albertsons because I've heard about it. And that young little produce boy, he's putting all those fruits and nuts and bananas and things up there. And he's washing them, positioning them up. And she'll come walking up there and she'll say, "Isn't that a beautiful orange?" "Yes, ma'am. Great looking oranges. We just got them in today. Look at this orange." She'll make them look at it. "Look at it. Look at this." "Yes, ma'am. Would you like that orange?" "Oh, yes, I'm going to buy that orange." But I got to tell you, is this not the work of God? And you know, there is not. Here's a young man. He's washing that produce down. And she's a little old lady. And she says, "Now, look, I want to tell you about the God who made this orange. He can't leave. He cannot go anywhere." "Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am." And she'll let him have it. "This banana, man cannot make this banana. God made this banana. And young man, God made you. And Jesus talked about bearing fruit. And you need to be bearing fruit just like the trees did from these." And oh, there she goes. This woman prayed, Anna did, and she fasted, and she loved to tell people about Jesus. That's a great thing. What a wise old lady. The Bible says in the book of Daniel chapter 12 that those who lead many to righteousness, that is to salvation, shall in eternity shine forth like the stars. Isn't that great? You don't have to be a Billy Graham to lead somebody to Christ. Just tell them. And one of the great things is that when you're fasting and seeking the Lord, he will embolden you and he'll give you his wisdom. Number five. Are you guys getting hungry as I talk about this stuff? You okay? Now, you understand that I'm not talking about leaving here today and going fasting. You understand? Because I had to say that, because if you see me at a restaurant this afternoon, "Thou hypocrite!" No. No, we'll fast Wednesday. If the Lord leads you, if you're able, Wednesday we'll fast and we'll come together Wednesday night and we'll pray together as a church. We'll lift up our troops and we'll have communion together at the table. It'd be great. Number five, fasting so we can be focused. In writing this down, I don't know how to... I struggle with how to communicate this because I know what it's like, but I don't know how to say it. And in my notes, I jotted down that fasting causes us to be freed from the normal concerns so that we can focus more fully on spiritual matters. And just saying that, it sounds, well, you know, I'm going to wean myself from the things of the world and become righteous before God, and I will have no carnal thought. That's not what I'm talking about. I don't know how to explain it to you unless you know what I'm talking about, that when you enter into a fast, the things that are so plaguing you and I, do you know what those things are? The things that just seem to nip at our heels, they go away. A calmness comes over your spirit, over your very person. And well, I think young people, I think teenagers need to hear what I'm saying here. The things of this world, they don't seem so important anymore. Peer pressure begins to wane, and the things of heaven begin to occupy your mind more. It's a very odd thing. And it's almost, allow me to say this, it's almost as though the things of heaven become technicolor in your head. Now watch this. If you're praying and fasting to make a decision, let's say you're a business owner, and you have 100 employees, and let's say they're even all Christians. That would make you a pastor, I would think, over your company. You're fasting, you're praying. They're not. They're saying things like, boy, I hope he makes the right decision about who to lay off. Hoping won't do it. But he's fasting and praying. Guess what? God may tell him things that he himself does not understand. God may say to him, I want you to lay off this guy, that girl, this guy, this guy. But God, they're my best workers. Are you sure, God? And you pray and you seek God more and he confirms it to you. He's not talking to anybody else. God's talking to that business owner. And the answer comes. Makes no sense to you at all. You would never do that. You would never make that decision on your own. Never. In fact, your Christian friends would counsel you against that, wouldn't they? That's natural. Sure they would. But God told you. And then you have to make your statement. You have to hand out the pink slip. And then all of the rest, the 94 other employees are so angry at you. And you got to take the heat. Because they don't understand. And it doesn't make any sense to them until 6 months later. Or till a year later. When they find out that the people that you laid off got better jobs, greater jobs, they're doing better, and the company that you own is doing better, and the employees that cursed you have been promoted. And then a year or two, maybe, they look back and they say, boy, I was sure against that decision at the start, but man, he's a wise guy. He really knew how to call that one. He didn't know how to call it. As a pastor, I didn't know how to call it. When we bought that property out there, I'm sure that when I walked out there with the board, I said, we got to buy this. They probably thought I was nuts. And I told them, you go pray. You go fast. You go find out. God spoke to them. But I knew. It was scary at first because, you know, you make an offer to the owner and the owner of the land. Hey, we want to buy this land. We want to pay this much. The guy's a little Frenchman. He was so French. He was a Frenchman. He was so angry, he said pardon my French, and he cursed at me and left. But I knew God had spoken. We didn't go run around, oh, we got to make offer on more land. We've got to change our offer. No, just hang on. It looked stupid, people. We insulted him by the offer. That's the last thing you want to do when you're buying something from somebody, is insult them. God had given us the amount. It was very clear. And we made the offer. And the guy was furious. And a month later, he called us back. All right, I'll take it. Well, okay, but we want you to pay for this, this, and the other thing. What? And we bought that land, and God turns around. It's just a God thing. God turns around, and we were planning on making payments on that land for 15 years. God pays it off in 2 3/4 years. Paid it off. And did we have a property payoff drive here at this church? No. Have we had a building fund crusade thermometer at this church? No. Why? Because when you pray, seek God, he'll speak. And everybody might say, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with it either. It's not my choosing. But he made it clear. You and I need to have that kind of confidence. And everything we do, God is willing to let it be that clear to us. Let's just seek him. And then, you know what the beautiful thing about it is? When God speaks and says it, it doesn't matter what even precious, well-meaning people say. You look at them and say, you know what? Just continue to pray for us. I think you're a lunatic, Pastor Jack. Just seek the Lord and pray that God will continue to bless this church. That was my response. I wanted to say, you don't have a clue. You don't. No, I couldn't do that. I had to act like an adult. That's what I felt like on the inside. But they didn't understand. It's okay, and you can't get upset with them. But listen, man, when God speaks, you can hold your ground. It's not like you have to. You get to. Because he has spoken. You can be focused. Number 6, listen, waiting. Fasting. So we can wait. Wait. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. Matthew 9:14 says, then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees often fast? We quoted this verse earlier. But your disciples do not fast. And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as he's with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away, and then shall they fast. Jesus has been gone. So in understanding this verse, while he's gone, we should be engaged in regular fasting. Why? Because we want him to have his will done in our lives, and also we are fasting and praying and seeking him and longing for his kingdom to come. Very, very important. Let's keep going. For time's sake, let's press on. Number 7, fasting so we can be sending. Why do we want to be fasting? So we can send people. See, what do you mean send people? This church, now, we still have missionary journeys going on, but not nearly as prolific as we once did, because we're focused on building a launch pad down the street at 4201 Eucalyptus Avenue. It looks like a church building, but it really is a launch pad. And it's a launch pad to send people out into the world. We fast to find out about mission trips. We fast to find out who should go. We fast to bless and to pray and to encourage those that are going, be it a 1-week trip, a 2-week trip, or a lifetime experience as we send them. Fasting so that we can be sending people. Acts chapter 13, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Acts 13, 1 says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Minyan, who had been brought up in with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Isn't that beautiful? They ministered to the Lord. How do you do that? You minister to each other. That's how you minister to the Lord. And they fasted. Then the Holy Spirit said to them, oh, I like the progression. They served the Lord. They were fasting. Then the Spirit spoke, saying, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to do. Then having fasted and prayed, we laid our hands on them and sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And the rest of the world was changed, by the way. We can fast in the area of sending people out. Number 8, we'll end with this one. The 8th one is this, fasting. Why should we fast? So we can be consecrated to God. This is important. This is what we're talking about this coming Wednesday night. Consecrated to God. We're dedicating ourselves to God as a church. A convocational or congregational fast, that we would be consecrated to God. We're going to shut out the world. We're going to do business with God. Jeremiah 36:3. God says, "You go, therefore, and read from the book which you have written at my instruction, the word of the Lord, in the hearing of the people, in the Lord's house, on the day of your fasting. And you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities." A group gathered together in the Bible, fasting. By the way, last Thursday on C-SPAN, I watched it this last Thursday. There is a, and I don't know, it's not a bill and it's not a resolution, it's something that they do, but Congress has put forth, and they voted on it, that Congress fast and pray on a regular basis until the troops come home. Isn't that awesome? Congress, let's fast, let's pray until they come home. Isn't it an amazing thing that you, isn't it a miraculous thing that when you can look at our government and say, "Now that's a good idea." Fasting and praying until our troops come home. And apparently they're going to do that. Consecration unto the Lord. You know this verse. 2 Chronicles 7:14-15. Consecration. "If my people who are called by my name," that's all he's asking for. He's not asking all of America to fast and pray. Just his people. "Will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wickedness, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive them of their sins and heal their land." God's talking to his people. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. "Now my eyes will be opened and my ears will be attentive to their prayer made in this place." So quickly, let me wrap this up. Practical application, when should we fast? Well, in public calamity, the Bible shows us. 2 Samuel 1:12, public calamity. "They mourned and they wept and they fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and the house of the Lord, because they had fallen by the sword." Public calamity, we should be praying and fasting. When 9/11 happened, we should immediately went to fasting and prayer. Many of you did it anyway because you were so sick to your stomach. And that too also is a fast. You can't eat. You're sickened. Public calamity. Personal affliction. Write that down. Psalm 35:13. "But as for me, when they were sick," this is the psalmist interceding for others, "when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth, and I humbled myself with fastings and prayer." When someone's sick, pray for them. Intercede for them. Fast. Pray. Impending judgment. Well, in times of impending judgment, God told Esther 4, "You better pray. You better seek me that this nation, these Jews, would be saved." Luke 18, Jesus says, verses 9-14, he spoke this parable unto them concerning some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised other people. He says, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a sinner. And the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself." Notice he prayed with himself. God wasn't listening. He prayed with himself. And he says, "I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this tax collector here. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I possess." And the tax collector, standing at a far distance, would not so much even as to raise his eyes up into heaven. He beat upon his chest and he said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus says, "I tell you something. This man went away to his house justified rather than that other man. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself, I will exalt him." Fasting should be a humble thing. We know that fasting should be done when you ordain people into ministry. Before that decision's ever made to appoint somebody to a ministry, you're to be fasting. Acts chapter 14 teaches us verses 21 to 23. It should always be accompanied by prayer. We've learned about that. It should be in association with the confession of sins. Nehemiah chapter 9 and 1 Samuel chapter 7. Confession, fasting. Regarding sin. So very important. I end with this. Last verse. Isaiah 58, verse 6. God says, "This is the fast that I have chosen for my people. To loose the bonds of wickedness. To undo the heavy burdens." Listen to the joy of it. "To let the oppressed people go free. And that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? And when you see the naked, that you'd cover them and not hide your face from them? Then your light shall break forth as the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go out before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer you. You shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.'" Isn't that great? I love it. So when you fast, you can delete a meal. You can delete a pleasure. If you're able health-wise, you can sustain on water. It doesn't matter. It's between you and the Lord. But for your dilemma, for the dilemma of a friend, for a nation, to hear God more clearly, to get direction from Him, you must fast. It's a joy. Father, we thank You. And Lord, even as we set our eyes to this coming Wednesday, as a church to pray and to fast, to deny, Lord, from ourselves these earthly pleasures, may we focus more clearly on You. And when we come together as a body, Lord, may there be such a continuity between us and Your Holy Spirit. Lord, there's a lot of people here right now, and all of us have questions. We have need. We ask You, Lord, in Jesus' name, that we would take this challenge to fast. And Lord, that we would do that thing. Fast for our children, for their salvation, for their future. To fast for our wives or our friends or our husbands or our neighbors. Lord, we give this to You. We pray that You would speak to us, Your people. Lead us, Lord, in the way everlasting. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.